They are not of the world, as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so they also may be sanctified by the truth. Jesus prayed that we might be unified in his truth, standing firm in the faith and strong in his word. In a world questioning the credibility of God's word, Christ's prayer is for his church to stand firm in unity and his word. This is The Answers Conversation, and I'm your host, Steve Hamm. We'll be answering the skeptical questions of our time, standing firm on the authority of God's word, and rejoicing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, over the last 2 weeks, we've been speaking with Brian Edwards about the British Museum, and particularly doing a tour through the British Museum and the book Through the British Museum with the Bible, which he co-authored with Clive Anderson. We loved that so much that we asked him to do one more program with us. And I really wanted to know a little bit more about some of the wider scope of archaeology and the Bible. And he has written a book with Clive Anderson also called Evidence for the Bible, which goes to wider extremities than what we find just in the British Museum. Brian, thank you for giving us one more program, and please tell us a little bit about this book, how it came to be, and what you're trying to achieve with it.
Well, thank you, Steve. Yes, I mean, you're right. It's wider than the British Museum, because Clive and I, of course, had spent a lot of time both taking tours around the British Museum, as we've mentioned before in previous weeks, and we've taken some nearly 7,000 people around the British Museum. And through the British Museum with the Bible, of course, is just looking at British Museum items. But the world is full of museums and archaeological digs with other Bible-related items. So we conceived some years ago, and this book was some 4 years in gestation. It took a long time, and that's with the background that we'd been interested in the subject for a long, long time. Mm-hmm. And what we decided to do was a book that would be a very attractive book, hardback, large format, coffee table, type of book, plenty of pictures in it, for the person for whom the word archaeology is a turnoff. That's why we don't have the word archaeology on the cover.
By the way, it is a really attractive book. I really appreciate it. And I love the way that it's set out. You know, you've got those one pages.
Well, that was something we decided right from the beginning. And incidentally, I can agree with you. It is a lovely book. I wasn't the designer. I worked very closely with the designer, and it was a very difficult book to produce. Yeah. But we had a brilliant designer who got it just right.
Some of the photography in it is just
beautiful,
which is fabulous.
What we decided to do was to make sure that you never have to turn a page to finish an article, because there are lots of books on archaeology and the Bible, but they're a bit heavy for the person who's really not interested in the subject. So you read a page, which is often rarely more than about 300 words, and at the end of that page, that's it. The next page is a new article. The two opposite pages, left and right, often are linked together. You know, they're related, but it's a new startup. And that goes all the way through. And then at the back of the book, we've got a lot of... That does Old and New Testament. And we ransack the world museums and the archaeological places. We haven't covered everything. So, you know, the boffins out there who hear this can say, oh, but when I got the book, they didn't deal with this. We know we can think of things we'd love to have put in, but we had to keep it within, it's 250 pages, and we had to keep it within a manageable size.
What are some of the major places that you've got information from?
Oh, well, I mean, archaeological digs, there's a lot of places in Israel, of course, and Jordan, and places like that. Jeroboam, who was the guy who took off the tribes in the time of Rehoboam, he actually built his own altar in a couple of places, one of them being Tel Dan, so that people wouldn't go down to Jerusalem. And we have actually the altar area. There's a beautiful picture there of the altar area of Jeroboam in Tel Dan. So a lot of on-site places and things connected with David. It was assumed that David and Solomon were purely legendary figures made up all somewhere around the 5th century, 5th or 6th century BC, when Israel was in exile, in Persian exile, made up in order to boost their morale. But now we know, and there's really no question about this, that the House of David was known about 150 years after David lived.
How often, by the way, just on that point, how often have you seen things come through that people, skeptics particularly, have been saying, this can't be true, haven't found anything, and then something gets found?
Oh, that's happening all the time. I mean, I mentioned in a previous program, Sargon, who was unknown. The Hittites were a people only known in the Bible, and now we know them. Ramesses II fought a very famous battle, the Battle of Kadesh, against the Hittites. One of the world's first peace treaties came as a result of that battle. Belshazzar, mentioned only in the Book of Daniel, so he didn't exist either. But then Nabonidus, the last king of Babylon, actually we have a foundation cylinder of his in which he refers as a prayer for himself, and Belshazzar, the son of my heart, and there's other stuff come from him as well now. So there's a lot of this. See, this is one of the fallacies that people use. It's what's known as the fallacy of the negative proof. We haven't found it, so it didn't exist. Mm. That is an utter nonsense. All you can prove when you haven't found something is you haven't found it. Mm. Doesn't mean it wasn't there. As you go towards the back end of the book, there's a number of articles, a little bit more detailed articles. Who might the Pharaoh of Egypt have been? What about the big numbers that came out of Egypt? What about this Quirinius census? How can we put the resurrection appearances together? What about the last week in the life of Jesus? When was Jesus arrested and so on? A few bigger articles like that. Again, right. Accessibly written, but they're there if you want to go deeper. Then we've got timelines of all the major, not these timelines that are so detailed you can't get your mind around them.
Right.
We've done them separately. So you've got timelines of the Egyptian pharaohs, of the Assyrian kings, the Babylonian kings, the Persian kings, the Roman emperors, and so on, and Judea and Israel. And then I've done a section called Archaeological Fallacies, a dozen fallacies. I've just mentioned one of them, you know, the fallacy of the negative proof.
Yes.
The fallacy of, if it's a religious document, it can't be relied on. That's only applied to the Bible, incidentally. All ancient inscriptions are religious. They're dedicated to the gods, and they're all the same. Aneptus, Stela, whatever it is, they're all dedicated to the gods. The gods are brought in. And that's a fallacy. Just because it's a religious book, and the Bible is unashamedly a religious book. It's about God and God's dealings with his people and the surrounding nations.
When people are treating the Bible like that, it brings verses to mind, you know, to me, like 2 Corinthians 4, where it talks about the God of this world has blinded the eyes of those who can't see the glory of God in Jesus Christ, you know, and a number of those types of verses, we really do see a suppression of truth, don't we, in the world?
We do indeed. And it's both amusing and sad to see it.
Yes.
Because scholars will, they trot out mantras, you know, this mantra about, I mean, one scholar, for example, says that, you those of you who know the biblical story will know that Josiah came to know God as a young man. He makes the statement, Josiah's teenage religious experience must, of course, be a made-up story. And you have to say, so why does it have to be made up just because it's a teenage conversion? I was converted. I became a Christian. I never heard the gospel until I was in my teenage years. I became a Christian in my teenage years. Mm. Josiah came to know God in his teenage years. So what's the big deal? What's different? But a scholar says it, and we're all supposed to say, yeah, must be the case.
Mm.
And I get tired reading. I've read a huge amount on archaeology, and sometimes the most ridiculous statements are made. And I don't want to pillory academics and scholars because that would be unfair, and I'm not intending to do that.
Mm.
But it's so easy for them to intimidate us with their scholarship. So my archaeological fallacies are not just stating but illustrating the way archaeologists can so easily slip into this mold, I find what I want to find, what I expect to find, and that's a great danger.
And what you're really doing with that is just trying to help people to gain a better perspective with discernment.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I love the fact that you don't want to be unfair to people, but no matter who's saying something, we've got to understand we're listening to humans, and and so we need to be Bereans. We need to have that discernment and see what the Bible does say, and trust God's word.
Steve, there's only two things that I say are uncontaminated by the fall. One is the word of God, and the other is the Jesus Christ revealed in that scripture.
Praise God. What a great statement.
Everything else has been spoiled by the fall.
Yes.
Including your mind and my mind and everybody else's.
Yeah, I often say if we push the Bible aside, we're left with corrupt hearts leading corrupt minds looking at a corrupt world.
Exactly.
Yeah, and it's a very important
pretty
point.
Hopeless statement.
it is a hopeless statement. But isn't it great that when we start with the Word of God and then we look at what we see in the world, whether it's archaeology or even geology or biology, we're seeing confirmations of the history of the Word of God.
If only people understood that. It's just that the mantras that are trotted out today, the evolutionary mantras, the Bible's an inaccurate record mantras, they just trotted out in defiance and sometimes I think deliberate. It's got to be deliberate defiance because they know the alternatives. Mm. I mentioned, you know, David in the Tel Dan inscription, which is conclusive proof that David was known 150 years after his existence, and so one scholar has to try and say, well, David, well, yeah, there is the house of David. It has to be on the Tel Dan inscription. We can't really deny that. Mm-hmm. But David is just another word for Yahweh, the Jewish God. Now, fortunately, not many people accept that. He's a bit much on his own. But you see what's happening. Oh dear, we now know there really was a David.
Yeah, so we have to make an excuse for
it. So we've now got to pull the barriers back a little bit further. Mm. And to be honest, Steve, if we as evangelicals who believe the Bible made that kind of argument, we would be laughed out of court. Mm. But scholars are allowed to make it. Mm. That kind of pulling back the fences all the time.
Okay, so tell me in you know our last little while together, are there any other aspects that you see? What's one or two of your favourite pieces in the book?
Well, they happen to be often in the British Museum, and not all. I mean, I think the Tel Dan inscription that I've just referred to, and we've got a beautiful picture of that and description, you know, how it came to be, what it is. So I needn't go into that now. That I think is very significant. The Lachish room, of course, I have to come back to that because it's just so important. The defeat of Lachish under Sennacherib. And of course, what follows, we trace the story of Hezekiah holed up in Jerusalem by Sennacherib and what I call plan A, plan B, plan C that he used, you know, first of all, to build an aqueduct so that the water was brought inside the city. Mm. We have that. I've walked through Hezekiah's tunnel, and many of our listeners will have walked through Hezekiah's tunnel. And then his plan B to pay off Sennacherib. It's all there on inscriptions in the records. Then his plan C to get the Egyptians to come to his defense. Sennacherib talks about that in his own inscriptions. Mm. But the plan D was God's plan all along. Mm. And Sennacherib woke up one morning to find his army had been decimated. And here's the question. Why did he... It's Jerusalem is the only city, capital city he attacked that he never got into. Why did he pull his army off? There's no evidence of him ever raising siege works against Jerusalem. Mm. As Isaiah actually says he wouldn't. Not an arrow will be fired into this city, he said. And, well, we know the reason. But without that reason, we don't know why. Actually, the Greeks have got a slightly alternative reason. They think that mice or rats, was it, or something, killed half the army, which is not a bad guess, but the hand of God.
Do you often take these things and put them into sermons as a pastor?
Yes. Actually, my colleague Clive Anderson does more than me. We do, because they are very useful for background information. Mm. If I'm ever speaking, for example, on David and Goliath, I'll remind people that we know that David would have been using a billiard ball-sized stone. Mm. And in a strong arm, that could be thrown at the velocity of 60 miles an hour over a quarter of a mile. Mm. And I would say it was a bit of an unfair contest. It was artillery against infantry.
Yes. Yeah. And you said that this morning to the staff as well, as you're addressing us about that. And, you know, when you understand and you see those things, you realise, this gives us a light as to what would have happened with David at that time and how he used his skill for God's glory. Thank you so much for being with us. Thank you for this book. If anybody wants to get this book, Evidence for the Bible, through answersingenesis.org, that's answersingenesis.org. If you want answers on this or any other subject, visit answersingenesis.org. That's answersingenesis.org.